After me for about a year and a half now. Let's get back to the story of David, and so we're gonna do that a little bit. And it's interesting, from David, we did a series, if you remember, it was called From the Giant to the Throne, which was from the time David killed Goliath until it was about 13 years later before he actually ascended to the throne. And so we did a story of what happened in those years, and now we're gonna start when David became king and go to the end of his reign. And the great thing about David is David is, I don't know about you guys, but David is me. And that's why I associate with David so much. There's nobody in the Bible that messed up more than David. And yet he's the only person that God calls a man after my own heart. And we're going to see why as we go through this series. Why would God say that about David? And we're going to learn a lesson here that I think next to John 14:6. What's John 14:6 say, Mike? Except for that truth, this is the greatest truth in the Bible we're going to learn from David. Okay. So he's been anointed the second king of God's people. He was anointed, and I really searched a lot of scholars on this. He was anointed, they don't know for sure, but they're positive it was between the ages of 8 and 15. So David could have been as young as 8 when he was anointed king of Israel. And they based that on the ages that he was as he progressed as the time went on. 1 Samuel 16:13. Says, and by the way, John will have these, I think, in a couple minutes. I called John. Oh, thank you, brother. See, without Zach here, this is what happens.
Second string just
doesn't look good. I heard from Nicole this morning that they had the flu and Zach wasn't going to be here. And so I texted John and said, John, can you do the slides for me? And John said, sure. So at 8:30 this morning, John was putting all this together for you guys. So thank you so much, John. All right. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him being David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Samuel was the great prophet, the one who we know the most about in the Bible, who did the most things for other people in the Bible. What's happened here is God has rejected Saul. Saul's fairly early in his reign, but God has already rejected him as the king of Israel. And so now he's anointing David. And now, if you notice our sign, and it's great to have people walk in, because I talked to John this morning, and talked to Mike, and conferred with this stuff. If you go back to the last series we did, you'll see that the Spirit of God came upon King Saul. But as you see the sign out front, it says Saul was never saved, David was never lost. Now here's the thing with King Saul. The Spirit also left King Saul. God took the Spirit away and replaced it with an evil spirit, a demon. And so you have to understand that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had two purposes. One was to equip the people of God to do the work that God wanted accomplished. It was not a salvation thing. And that's what happened when the Spirit came upon Saul. Sometimes, as in this case, when the Holy Spirit came upon a person, it was for the work of salvation. And so there's two different workings of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And we know that if you read the last day of Saul's life, he calls up Samuel from the dead. And Samuel tells Saul, tomorrow at this time, you and your sons will be where I am. And so a lot of the commentaries I read said, see, Saul was never lost. He was saved despite all the things he did, and we'll get into that a lot. But you have to remember, when Samuel said that, he wasn't in heaven. Jesus had not yet ascended from the cross, come down off the cross and rose from the grave, and so he wasn't in heaven at this point. Samuel was down in Hades. It's a good part of Hades, bad part of Hades. Samuel was simply saying, tomorrow you're going to be with me in death. Okay, it didn't have anything to do with salvation. So David's going to be king number two. Can you bring up the next slide, please? God bless you. Here we have the whole life of David in a nutshell. David's anointed as king, filled with the Holy Spirit. David comes over here and defeats Goliath. About 13 years later, David becomes Israel's second king. Now, way over here, David commits adultery. And right after that, he commits murder. And then way over here, at the end of his reign, this is about 40 years later now, David disobeys God, takes an illegal census, and way over here at the end, David dies. Where did David lose his salvation?
see, he sinned just like we do after he was saved. At what point did the Holy Spirit leave David? Now, if you go back and read the Psalms, and we'll get into this more later on in the series, if you go back to read the Psalms, after David commits adultery and commits murder, he writes one of the Psalms. And in that Psalm, he says, Lord, please restore the joy of my salvation. Not my salvation. He knew that he never lost his salvation, but sin separates us from a right relationship with God. And that's where David was. But, and we'll get into this more, at what point did David lose his salvation? At what point did the Holy Spirit leave? There's no point. Here's what's important to us. What have you ever done that separates you from salvation? What have you ever done in your life that God can't love you enough to forgive you and to use you in a mighty way? What have you ever done? Anything that could keep God from loving you? See, this is the thing. This is one of the many, many great stories in David. Here's what I ask people, because I talk to people, oh yeah, you can lose your salvation. And here's what I say to them, sorry, this will be a long one, we're only on page one. So here's what I ask people, so how are you doing today? Are you saved today? Well, yeah, I'm saved today. Well, how do you know? And see, they can't go back to where we can go back to. We can go back and say, well, I know I'm saved because I gave my life to Jesus Christ here. And see, they can't do that. If you think you can lose your salvation, you can't point to that. Okay, you went back here at 9:05 on such and such a date, you gave your life to Jesus. How do you know you didn't lose your salvation at 9:10? How do you feel today? How do you know you're saved today if you think you can lose your salvation? There's no way to know. But we're getting a little bit ahead. So why is David called a man after God's own heart? David's been waiting about 13 years since Samuel anointed him to be Israel's king. During that time, Saul has tried over and over and over to kill David. In the 40th year of King Saul's reign, he dies. Can you bring up next slide, please, John? Did I have a picture in between? Maybe I forgot to send it to you. There you go. Yeah, thank you. This is Beth Shem. This is the city that was held by the Philistines. And on the walls of this city, you can see it up here on top, they always built their cities on hills because it was easily defensible. If the other guys have to come up from the bottom, you can just pick them off as they're coming up. So this is Beth Shem. On the walls of this city is where they hung the decapitated bodies of King Saul and his son Jonathan. So this is where that took place. As 2 Samuel opens up, word comes to David about Saul's death. Now most people would think David would be really happy. His enemy, who spent the last 40 years trying to kill him, is dead. 2 Samuel 11, or 1, 11 and 12. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. That was the greatest sign of mourning you could have in the Old Testament. And so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Look, his biggest enemy in the world has just died. There's no rejoicing, no celebrating. Saul's death meant that David's now king. David's not partying. No inauguration parties. He mourned the death of his enemy. David laments over Saul. Keep in mind that Saul and Israel, they just got defeated by the Philistines, okay? Saul and Jonathan died fighting the Philistines. Now here's why. They probably lost the battle against the Philistines. Saul had his entire military out in the wilderness hunting for David to kill David. And so when the Philistines came calling, they weren't prepared because they're all over here looking for David while the Philistines are attacking over here. And so they have to turn around, the two come together, Saul dies. Saul also went on to have 75 temple priests murdered. He tried twice to kill David by throwing a spear through him. And when Saul died, David said this, 2 Samuel 1:23a and 24a. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life. Saul was not a pleasant guy. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. He didn't. What he did was he took their daughters to be prostitutes, and he took their sons to force them into the military. But see, David's not going to talk bad about him because he was God's anointed. And so this is one of the reasons he's called a man after God's own heart. This is the kind of man David was. Didn't rejoice over the failure of his enemies, but he praised them. And we're going to see many, many, many examples of this, of why God, David is the only man that God lavishes such praise upon. David. David was a miserable failure. Miserable. If you read the Bible, he failed over and over. But he's the only one that God says he's a man that's truly seeking after me. Not Daniel, not Isaiah, not Noah, not Abraham, not Jeremiah. Just David. Listen, this is good news for us, because David is us. David's now the new king. Here's the thing. The kingdom is divided. We have Israel and Judah. The Hebrews are divided into two nations. And the northern 9.5 tribes of Israel are not going to accept David as their king right off the bat. It's going to take a while. But David never forgot those who helped him get to where he was. 2 Samuel 2:3 says simply, and you have to understand, as great as the Bible is and as much stuff as in the Bible, it is a very understated book. For instance, we're talking about Jesus' crucifixion. The only thing it says is, and he was led away and crucified. That's it. That's all it tells us. Very understated. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. Again, very understated, easy to overlook. But these weren't just any men. These were David's mighty men, the men who fought alongside David as he ran from Saul. Then the men who subdued, as Saul's over here in his mediocrity, being Saul, taking your daughters and sons, David's over here with these band of mighty men, and he's fighting off the Jebusites and all the enemies of God. David's winning battle after battle before he becomes king. These are David's mighty men. They were a ragtag bunch of outlaws. They were thieves and probably a few murderers, ruffians. But they found David, joined David. And listen, here's the thing. In the entire Bible, and it lists, it goes into battle after battle after battle that these guys fought, not one of them is ever said to have died in battle. Not one of David's mighty men. David, here's the thing. David was a man. He made mistake after mistake after mistake. He committed sin after sin after sin after he was saved, just like we do. But listen, God never gave up on David, and he's not going to give up on you either. You know why? Because God's not looking for perfect people. There are no perfect people. What God's looking for are committed people. People that will seek him in the good times and the bad times. That will praise him when things are going good and repent to him when things are going bad. That's the kind of people God's looking for. We need to quit beating ourselves up over everything we've done in the past and dragging it around like a ball and chain. Woe is me. Listen, that's not what God wants. It's not how God wants us to live our lives. What does this mean? 1 Corinthians. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Then the other part I add, love is of God, love is God. Love keeps no record of wrongs. What's that mean? God throws you confessing. Listen, you confess a sin to God, he does this with that, gone. And we've said this before, when God forgives your sins, it's not that he covers, here's your sins, it's not that God covers your sins, it's that your sins never existed to start with. That's what it means when God forgives you of your sin. And he'll never throw them up in your face again. Satan may keep dragging them up. You may even keep beating yourself up over them. Other people might remind you of them. But God never will throw your confessed sin up in your face. Never, 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 never. Not for all eternity. This is one of the greatest lessons in all the Bible. And it comes from David's sin, that despite being human, God loved him and never turned his back on him. So back to David. Chapter 2 opens with the southern kingdom, which is Judah, 2.5 tribes. They accepted David as their king immediately. The leaders of Judah then told David that the people of Jabesh Gilead, a city in Hebron, buried Saul and his sons. So it was like we have Columbus and the people of Alexandria went out. We're all considered Columbus people. And the people of Alexandria went out and buried Saul and his sons, okay? And David praises them. David's reply in 2 Samuel 2, 5 and 6. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show you this goodness to you because you have done this thing." Again, this is David's hated enemy. He could have said, "You want to be with Saul even now that he's dead? Have it your way." But he didn't, because that's not who David was. He shows them kindness, and he praises them for taking care of his enemy. Being God's anointed, by the way, being a Christian, and you guys should know this by now, being a Christian is the hardest thing you're ever going to do. Being a Christian is hard. Why is being a Christian hard? Because you get zero credit for any good thing you've ever done. Zero. The Bible says every good deed you've ever done in your life is nothing but a filthy rag next to God. But you're responsible for every bad thing you do in your life. You'll give an account for every word that comes out of your mouth. So being a Christian is hard, but it's worth it in the end. Now that's on this side, by the way. Once we get to the other side, those rules switch. Okay, you get punished for the bad things and rewarded for the good things. But on this side, in this life, it's tough to be a Christian. Being God's anointed does not gain you any favors on this side of heaven. As Judah is anointing David as king, Israel is anointing Saul's last son, Ishbosheth, as its king. Thank goodness Howard was here yesterday. Howard and Michelle were here while I was practicing my sermon, and I'm like, "Howard, how do you pronounce this name?" So Howard had to pronounce it for me. So thank you, brother. So Ishbosheth is 40 years old. The Bible doesn't explain why he wasn't in the field with Saul and his brother when they went to battle with the Philistines, but he wasn't. But he will go to battle against Judah and his Hebrew brothers for the next 7.5 years. So this is going to sound like a complicated story, but it all comes together. During one of these battles, Abner, that is leading Israel, the northern kingdom, Ishbosheth is his captain of the army, and Abner is leading the Israelis out to battle. And he's chased by one of David's fighters, Ishael. Abner warned Ishael to turn back from pursuing him or he would kill him. Ishael continued to chase, and Abner kills him. So you have the head of Israel's army, Saul's son, kills one of the members of David's army, Judah's army. But Ishael happened to be the brother of the commander of David's army, named Joab. Joab was not a guy to forget. Years go by. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel, Judah got stronger and stronger. Israel got weaker and weaker. Ishbosheth, Israel's king, then falsely accuses Abner of trying to sleep with one of his concubines. Abner reminds Ishbosheth, "How can you say that after everything I've done for you? I fought side by side with you here. I did this for you here. I did this for you here." But how do you pronounce that? Ishbosheth will have nothing to do with it. And that cost him his kingdom. Abner, right then and there, makes an oath to switch sides. And Israel and Judah are about to become one kingdom again. Abner vows to deliver Israel into the hands of Judah. So Abner goes to David to seal the deal. "Here's how we're going to do this, David." And David says, "Okay," and sends Abner away. Joab's out in the field. And Joab hears about this deal between Abner and David. And he hasn't forgotten that Abner's the one that killed his brother. So he makes up a lie. And he goes into King David and says, "He's not going to turn Israel over to you. He came in here to spy on you." And then Joab goes out and he sends messengers after Abner, and he says, hey, David forgot something. Come on back. We need to talk. And Abner comes back, and Joab murders him, tricks him into coming back. David will declare, after David hears this, he will rightly declare himself innocent of Abner's blood. But all of Judah mourned for Abner. The story doesn't end there. Two men among Ishbosheth's army saw the handwriting on the wall, and they knew that Israel's days were numbered. And so they murdered King Ishbosheth on his bed. Thinking they'd done David a great favor, they then removed Ishbosheth's head and brought it to David. This was common practice, by the way. When David cut off Goliath's head, they kept it as a souvenir. Okay, so this was common practice. So they brought it to David. And what they're doing is they're really proud of themselves. They say, David, check this out, man. We killed your enemy for you. Saul's household is no more. We killed the last of them. Thinking they're going to get some big reward from David. We've killed your enemy. The kingdom's yours. But David wasn't happy. He ordered the two men to be executed. And after they were dead, David had Saul's son's head buried, and all of Judah mourned for them. But after 7.5 years, the kingdom's here. Israel and Judah become one nation once again. They're joined together. Now David needed a new capital. And so he chose Jerusalem, because God mandated a couple thousand years ago that Jerusalem was to be his eternal capital. So David's going to go and make Jerusalem his capital. The only problem was that the Jebusites held Jerusalem, and they were a pretty strong fighting force themselves, not up to Israel, as we'll see. The Jebusites tell David something. And what they tell David, and David's response to it, will be used to this day to run down David's character. People will say that. See, what kind of man was David? Look at this. Here's what the Jebusites said to David. 2 Samuel 5:6, part A. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off. Jerusalem's called a city on a hill for a reason. It's on a hill, just like the other strongholds. And the Jebusite leaders are looking down at the puny Israel army. And they're going, you got to be kidding. Our crippled people can beat you guys in a battle. They're telling David, we've held Jerusalem for years. It's our stronghold. Even our crippled army can beat you guys. So David tells his mighty men how to take the city. Remember, you did not mess with David and his mighty men. Big mistake. They're perhaps the greatest military fighting unit in the history of the world. 2 Samuel 5:8. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him go up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind. Now, God had given him this plan, as we'll see. Who are hated by David's soul. And so they say, huh, see that? David hates crippled people. Listen, David is mocking the Jebusites. It's like they said, dude, we could beat your army with one arm tied behind your back. And David says, well, then bring it on. He's mocking them. He's not making fun of the crippled people here. In fact, later on in the series, we'll see how greatly David treated crippled people, how kind he was to them. So David is not saying that he hates these people. He's making fun of the Jebusites and using their own words against them. So David and his men overthrow Jerusalem, and it becomes David's capital. Now, Jerusalem's called the City of David to this day. So is Bethlehem, called the City of David to this day. Jerusalem, because it was David's capital. Bethlehem, because that's where David was born and raised. Can you bring up the next slide, please, John? Here's Bethlehem today. Doesn't look quite like the little tiny village we picture it. So that's it today on the top, and then Jerusalem down on the bottom with the dome back there. And so that's what the two places look like today. A little more modern. You'll notice the buildings in Bethlehem all have that same colored stone. We've said this before. In Israel, if you build new buildings, you have to use the same color stone as was always used 2,000 years ago. They do that for tourists, so it still looks like it did a couple thousand years ago. But every building, even the new buildings, had to use this color of stone and brick to be built. David still had a problem, though. Even after he took Jerusalem, the Philistines, Israel's most feared and hated enemies, still inhabited the land. 2 Samuel 5:17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. By the way, are they, you see the words, and David heard of it? See how of it is italicized? Anytime you're reading your Bible and you see italicized words like that, it's because they were not in the original writings of the Bible. They were added in later on for clarity so we can make more sense of it. But they weren't in the original writings. That's why they're italicized. So here's what's going on. The Philistines have learned that David has united the kingdom of the Jews, and they're going to take care of this problem once and for all. They're going to put Israel to the sword. David must have been elsewhere when he got word that the Philistines were arraying, getting in battle array, because it's, when it says went down to the stronghold is Jerusalem. And so David had to have been elsewhere. The battles between the Jews and the Philistines will last until the northern kingdom of Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians about 209 years after this. The Philistines will also be captured by the Assyrians. Zechariah, who's the next to last prophet in the Bible, will finally overthrow the Philistines about 400 years before Christ is to be born. And the Philistines from that time forward will no longer be a player on the world stage. But for now, the battle's being set in place. The Philistines line up in battle right here. Here's David, and we're up in Jerusalem here, so we're sitting on a hill, and we're looking down at the plains, and the Philistines are as far as you can see. 2 Samuel 5:19. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" They were north, that's why he says up, not because they're going up higher. "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." See, here's the difference between David and Saul. When Saul saw the Philistines arrayed against him, he didn't talk to God. He didn't consult Samuel. He called, went to the witch. He went to a psychic. And he asked the psychic, "Hey, should I go up and fight the Philistines?" And the psychic, not wanting to be killed by giving the king a bad report, says, "Yeah, go ahead up. It'll be fine." And so Saul, not consulting God again, goes up against the Philistines and dies in battle. David, on the other hand, when he sees the same military arrayed against him, he consults God. And God assured David of victory. The very next verse after David consults with God, 2 Samuel 5:20, part A. "So David went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there." Now listen, David didn't just beat the Philistines. Look at the next verse, 2 Samuel 5:21, part A. "The Philistines had abandoned their idols there." Easy to gloss over, another understatement in the Bible. What they did by the idols here are their gods. And so what they're admitting here is that David's God is greater than all of our gods. And so they left their gods behind, which David and his men collected up and destroyed, and they went on the run. This was a big thing back in this time. Your God's stronger than our gods, we concede that. But they weren't finished. The Philistines will regroup and once again come after David. David panicked. Right? Sounds like David, right? David never panicked. Never. He didn't call an advisory board. "What do you think we should do? They're back." 2 Samuel 5:23. And again, David asked the Lord what to do. "Do not attack them straight on," the Lord replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees." Some verses say mulberry trees. See, here God gives David the battle plan. And this is important for us because too many times we get the first part of the plan and we want to rush in to battle. We want to go straight at our enemy when God tells us to wait on his planning and timing. It's interesting to think God doesn't give us half a plan. Sometimes he'll reveal the parts we need to know for the next step, but he'll never give you half the plan. We want to go now. For instance, if when David went to God and said, "Can I take the Philistines?" If God would have said yes, David could have said okay and been off and fighting the Philistines, missing the second part of what God wanted to say, tomorrow at 6 a.m. And so David would have gotten himself in trouble. And say, we do this. We hear the first thing we think we want to hear, and boom, we're off. But God has a whole bunch of other stuff he wants to fill in before we do this thing over here. God hasn't finished a statement. He waited for the whole plan to be revealed. 2 Samuel 5:24. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. Now, several commentators researched some of this stuff. John MacArthur, Dallas Theological Seminary, a whole bunch of people say that this is when they hear the wind rustling in the leaves. I don't think that's true. I agree with Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says this is the angel army of God. When you hear my angels marching through the trees, okay, be on the alert. Look, when you hear a sound like marching feet, not the wind blowing. Listen, these guys have been around. They're not 3 years old. They've heard wind blowing through the trees before. Okay, they had to hear something different and something unique. And so I think this is when the angels, as Spurgeon said, this is when the angels are marching through the trees and they're leading David and his army into battle. 2 Samuel 5:25. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. See, Saul attacked the Philistines in his own strength, in his own wisdom. He did the math and thought he had the troops to win the battle. He paid with his life. Joshua made the same mistake. The great man of God who replaced Moses, leading Israel into the promised land, he made the same mistake. Joshua had taken Jericho, the great city of Jericho, and then he attacked the much smaller city of Ai, Ai. Ai seemed to be such a puny enemy that Joshua's spies, having just defeated the mighty city of Jericho, came back and told him, you didn't even have to send the whole army. Joshua 7:3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army, listen, you had to mess with the whole army. You have to send all of them up against Ai. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 guys. Don't weary the whole army. Only a few people live there. Listen, numbers mean nothing to God. Nothing. God had said, I will deliver Jericho into your hands. But Joshua never consulted God when going after Ai. He thought they were such a small number. Why bother God with this? I got this one, God. You just sit it out. I got this. Joshua 4:7, 4 and 5. So David listens. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. And then listen. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. See, God, you don't want anything to do with me? Have it your way. And so God has taken his blessing off of them, and all the people, God's peace leaves, terror comes in. That's what's going on here. But David sought God. God told him how to win the victory. David listened, and David won. Acts 13:22. And when he, God, had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he, God, testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who would do all my will. Deb, can you play, please? Thank you. So why? After all the heroes in the Bible, from Abraham to Paul, why is David the only person that God gives such lavish praise to? John, can you bring up the last slide, please? Just a picture. David outside the city gates here of his beloved Jerusalem. Listen, if you were paying attention today, there are at least seven reasons why, despite everything, and we're going to quickly give you these seven reasons. We'll be done in about a minute. There are seven reasons why God called David a man after his own heart. Number one, David did not rejoice over the downfall of others. When he was told that his enemy King Saul was dead, David mourned for him. Number two, David remembered those who helped get him to the top. The men who stood by his side as he ran from Saul were promoted over his military and put in charge of his military. They became known as David's mighty men. Number three, he praised those who were kind to his enemies. After becoming king in Judah, he rewarded the townspeople who had gone up and buried King Saul. Number four, he was not pleased with lies. When Joab lied to him about why Abner was trying to make his peace treaty and Abner was called back to Jerusalem and murdered, David had the time of mourning for Abner and he demoted Joab. Number five, David did not seek revenge. As Judah grew stronger and stronger and Israel grew weaker and weaker, David did not attack Saul's last remaining son, Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth's captain of his own army is the one who killed him. Number six, David always sought God's advice. He never took matters into his own hands, never. And number seven, David always gave credit to God for every victory in his life. After defeating the Philistines, David said in 2 Samuel 5:20, I didn't give you this one, John. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. David always sought God in the good times, the bad times, when he was on top, when he was on bottom. Listen, David wasn't perfect, but he trusted God every minute of his life. He trusted God. He never complained that God has left his side. He never felt bad for himself because God had deserted him. He praised God in the good times and the bad times, in the easy times and the hard times, when being attacked, when doing the attacking. David left everything in every circumstance in his life in God's hands. And that's why he's the one called a man after my own heart. I love you guys.